Aloha! Aloha kakahiaka kako. Aloha I New Hope East Hawaii. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to New Hope East Hawaii. You know, I like to use my, show off my Hawaiian language skills every once in a while, yeah? I'll be honest with you, I had to go look some of that up. And you would think, 47 years of living here in Hawaii, my Hawaiian language would be better. Actually, it's my third language, you know, and most of us don't understand that because the language got lost sometime down the road. And so, of course, I speak in my second language, which is English. Everybody knows that my first language is Pidgin. Okay? And I know that not everybody understands that, but if I do revert back to that and you don't understand something, just write it, jot it down, and then after service, come see me. Because when I speak in Pidgin, it's very important. Okay? Well, good morning again, and I'm so happy to be here. I mean, hard to complain on a beautiful morning like this, yeah? So glad to be here with you folks, and glad that you're here. And today, we're going to be wrapping up this four-part series on love. And if you've missed any of the last 3 weeks, I'll encourage you, go ahead and go online. We have the audio versions on there. Go ahead and look for the place that says sermons or recent sermons, and you can click that, and you can listen to them all. But we're wrapping this one up today, and so far we've talked about what love is, what love isn't, and what love does. And it's my great hope in this that nobody here is saying or thinking, I'm so sick of hearing about love. If that's you this morning, I'm sorry for you. I feel bad for you. I hope we haven't bored you because love is that important. Yeah, and I hope that nobody is sick about hearing about love. You know, I once was sent a YouTube video of these two mega churches. They were holding a joint conference via video cast to one another. And that video started off with one pastor saying to the other, he said, I am so sick and tired of hearing of the love of God. And then the other pastor, he responded, I agree. And then you know what he went on to do? He went on to start ripping on Billy Graham. Now, I don't know about you, but if you start ripping on Billy Graham, something wrong. Something is wrong. And I didn't catch everything he said. I just stopped the video right there. I said, this is not for me. But he was ripping on Billy Graham for only preaching about how much God loves people. And that broke my heart that Christians are sick of hearing about love. I don't know why that happens, but I know when that happens, that's when law steps in instead of love. And that's when lawlessness steps in because of a lack of love. You know what broke my heart even more? Was that it was one of my friends who sent me this, and he was a senior pastor at that time of another little church. And, you know, I don't know why he was like that, but his caption on that was, this is where we need to be going, and this is where I'm going. And some of us went, and we talked to him, tried to change his mind or change his heart, and he didn't. Within 1 year, his church closed down. Now, I don't know if it was only because of this, but I do know that if we get sick of hearing about love, something is wrong, and we got to do a heart check because it all comes down to love. The truth is that without love, we can have everything else in this world, everything that this world can offer, and we'll still have nothing. We can do all things, be able to do all things, be able to have all things, and without love, we have nothing. Again, it all comes down to love. And yes, we did purpose to lead this series right into Valentine's. Okay, men? 2 days. Because that's what Valentine's is supposed to be all about, right? Love. It's one day out of 365 days that we set aside to remember that this is what we're supposed to do. It's not about the commercialism of receiving flowers or candies or jewelry. Although those things are nice, but they mean nothing if they're not backed up by love. Again, I'll say it. It all comes down to love. So, Not just on Valentine's Day or your anniversary or Christmas, but all of life. See, from the beginning of mankind to eternity, it was all supposed to be about love. That was God's original intention. See, in Genesis 1, tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says that the earth at that time was formless and void. Now, I did a study on that, and I looked it up, what the original writing was, and they use these two words in that writing. The words are tohu and bohu, to describe this formless and void. Now, tohu and bohu, when they are used together, they depict not something that is empty. They actually depict something in chaos. So God comes upon this place, and this is what he sees, this great chaos. All matter, not doing anything, not working together. It's just chaotic. But God decides he's going to do something with this chaos. And what does he do? He speaks. What does he say? He says, "Let there be light." And you know what happens? The chaos responds to God's speaking, to God's power. Responds, and some of it becomes light. Now God goes on creating like this for 6 days. He speaks trees, he speaks water, he speaks birds of the air, beasts of the field. Just by saying it, it happens. Part of the chaos responds and becomes what he says. And then, towards the end of the sixth day, God decides he's going to do something special. And for it, he's going to use not just his voice, he's going to use more than words. He actually uses his hands and his heart to create his most prize creation. You know what he did? Picked up some mud that he created. He fashioned it into pottery. And it's the most exquisite pottery man has ever known. With all of the technology we have today, we have not been able to recreate the kind of pottery that God created. But it wasn't the pottery that was special. It was what he did to the pottery. You know what he did? CPR. He breathed into the pottery. You know what happened? Pottery came alive. It began to breathe, to think, to feel, and to do the one thing that we were created to do, which is to love. Because the Bible tells us that God is love. And that's what he did. He put his DNA into the pottery. And it had the ability to love. Now, why did he do this? He did it so that he could have one part of creation that not only he could love, but that could love him back. That's why he did that. You know that breath that he put into the pottery. I said the word this morning, and I'm glad Steve said it as well. The most important word in the Hawaiian language, which is... Can everybody see that in the back? Aloha. What does this word mean? So we've brought it to mean, yeah? It's the most used word in the Hawaiian language. Even if you're like me, it's your third language, you still know this word, right? Literal meaning. I mean, it's a greeting. We use it to depict anything of love. We say aloha. But the literal meaning, aloha is actually two words. Alo and ha. Ha is easy, yeah? Ha is the, just like what it sounds like, it's the breath. But alo, little bit more difficult. We haven't heard this one too much. When I started working for Helco, 25 years ago now, when I started working for them, that's the first time I actually heard this terminology, alo. And they used it when they were working with the boom lifts. And it was when it was time to bring something down, to send it down on the line. They would do this motion and say, alo. And I just thought it was Helco slang. But then I found out that this word actually means to bring it down. Something descending. Something from above. What is aloha? Aloha is the breath from above. Pretty cool, huh? It's a literal meaning. And if you think about it, that's what we are. Hawaiians, somehow they knew that. Most important word in their language. They understood that we were God's breath. So next time you use this word, don't use it loosely. What you're wishing somebody is life, the breath from above. That's what aloha means. That's what love is. That's what we are, folks. We are aloha, the breath from above. Now again, why did God do this? Why did he make us aloha? So that he could have one creation that he could love and could love him back. From the beginning of time, from the time that we were created, it all came down to love. And that's what we are. Next time somebody tells you you're not important, next time somebody calls you a monkey or something like that, you are not. Understand what you are. Humans are the only things in creation that have the ability to love. It's how important we are, and that's what God created us for. Now, of course, the problem is that we've walked away from that purpose. We always hear people ask, if there's a God, then why are things so bad in this world? And the answer is very simple. And the answer is that God has nothing to do with it. He has nothing to do with our world and our lives, not because he's moved or changed, but because we have walked away from his love. The world's not bad because God does not exist. It's bad because love is so absent. Every problem in this world can be traced back to an action or actions or reactions that are devoid of love. In its place, greed, deception, and a thirst for power, but no love. And that's the way the world thinks. But let me show you how God thinks. John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, for God, it all comes down to love. He created us for love, and no matter what we've done or become, he loves us more than that. So much more that he cannot imagine eternity without us. From beginning to end, it all comes down to love. So this morning and every single day of our lives, for that matter, I believe that our God wants us to remember this. Amen? Amen? And not just remember, but to do something about it. In that, he knows that we could change the world and all of eternity, beginning with ourselves. So this morning, so that we fully understand what love is, and are fully able to administer it into our lives, I want to share with you the three essentials, the three things we need to know, and not just know, but do when it comes to love. So the first essential is that love is. Love is. Now you've heard me and Pastor Scott say this over the last 3 weeks. Let me tell you what love is not. Love is not a concept. Love is not an ideal. It's not a scientific formula, nor is it an analogy. Love is real. It can be touched and felt. It acts and reacts. Love is. Look at what it says in 1 John 4. And as we read this, I'm going to have you underline or circle or highlight 6 words. Actually, 3 words repeated twice in this passage. Because I believe that these are the three most important words in all of eternity. Okay? Starting in verse 7, John writes, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Underline those 3 words. Highlight it. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and His love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. We know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in His love. Again, underlying, God is love. And all who live in love live in God and God lives in them. You ever wonder what God looks like? Some years ago, it was right across the street up here. My family and I was attending the original New Hope KL. And we were a young church at the time. And with many young churches, other churches send people to come check you out, see what you're doing. Some actually send to sabotage. Not necessarily Christian churches, but other churches. And there was this one guy, he came, and later on I learned about him, older gentleman. Everybody called him the biblical scholar. So he went around challenging all kinds of churches in biblical things. He was very head-wise, wasn't very heart-wise. But his question to me, after I did this one sermon, he came right up to me, caught in line. Everybody else wanted to talk, sorry, with me. He just caught in line. And he said, Pastor, he wanted everybody to hear this. He said, Pastor, if you're so smart, tell me this. What does God look like? Now, I was 20-something, and I never thought about that question. Never came up to me. Never thought about it. So I gave him the default answer. I said, nobody can see God. If you were to see God, He is so powerful, you would turn to dust. In this form, you cannot see God. And I thought it was a good question. And he looked and he smiled and he chuckled, smirking, and he walked away. And that really didn't settle well in my heart. And I thought, man, did I give him the wrong answer? A couple days later, it was like God brought that back to my memory, that whole incident. And I wasn't feeling real good about it for those days. But then God asked me, what do I look like? And I gave him the same answer. And he said, let me show you what I look like. And this is what he said. Have you ever seen a mother holding her newborn child for the very first time? Studying into one another's eyes, the whole world just disappears, and all they see is one another. I know that experience firsthand, because when my daughter was born, I was in the room, birthing room with Carlin. They wouldn't let me see because it was C-section. But when they brought her out and they cleaned her up, they put her in my arms, and everything else just melted away. I mean, her eyes were wide open. When we were just studying one another, nothing else mattered at that moment. Until I heard a voice about 20 feet in the back saying, "Hey, what about me?" Turned around, doctor and nurses bust laughing because I had walked out of the room not knowing what is going on. But if you have ever seen that, ever felt that, you know what God looks like. Have you ever seen a bride and a groom who you know beyond the shadow of a doubt belong together, who God created them for one another? Have you ever seen them taking their vows and giving a promise to one another for the rest of their lives? I have, because I've done many weddings. And many times, I'm speaking the words for them to repeat, but I'm not even there. Not in their minds, not in their hearts, because all they see is one another making that promise. If you've seen that, you've seen what God looks like, because God is love. That's what He looks like. And here's the thing. When God alohad, when He breathed into the pottery, that's the DNA that He put into us. Love is and supposed to exist in each and every one of us. That's why 90% of the songs still written today have some depiction of love in them. Much of them are tainted, yes. Nevertheless, driven by love. That's why 90% of the Hallmark cards, the Valentine's cards and such are written about love. Or at least they try their very best to explain the worldly view of love. You know, one of the things I enjoy doing, especially when we go to like Target, Carlin goes shopping, she has in her mind what she wants to go look at. I go over to the card section so I can read these cards. And some of them are funny, some of them are heartfelt, but most of them try to depict love. For example, my love for you is like a seed, gently planted in the ground, covered with soft soil, patted down and watered, sprouting up to catch the rising sun until the full bloom. Oh, give me a break. That's not love. So many people try to explain love, but only one place describes it in perfection. Only one. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says that love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails. That's love. Now imagine this. Imagine someone handing you a Valentine's card, and this is what it says. It says, my love for you is patient and kind. I will not envy or boast or be proud toward you. I will never dishonor you or seek out only what's best for me. I won't be easily angered. I will keep no record of wrongs. I'll never delight in anything evil ever happening to you. But I'll celebrate when the truth wins out in your life. I'll always protect you, trust you, hope for the best for you. And my love will persevere no matter what, because my love will never fail. Imagine that in a Hallmark card. Well, that's the card that God wrote to us. And he didn't just write it. He breathed it into us, because that's who God is and that's what love is. But it's not just good enough to know it. God never intended that we only know what love is. God intended that we live it. And that's the second essential, that love lives. Love lives. Again, it is never good enough to just know what love is. It has to be lived out. And again, that's what's wrong with this world, that love is absent because it doesn't live nearly enough to those who know. So it cannot be reproduced to those who don't know. There was once in Jesus' day, a biblical scholar, one who thought he knew it all, and he actually challenged Jesus with this. He said, Jesus, if you know so much, then tell me, what's the most important thing in life? If I was to do just one thing with my life, what would that be? And Jesus gave him the answer, but he didn't just give him number one. He gave him the top two. In Matthew 22, it says that Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. You know what Jesus was saying here? He was saying it all comes down to love. And this is how love lives. That you love God, the source of all love, and then let it flow out from you into loving people. Love God, love people. Everything else falls into place. Now let me give you a slightly different outlook on this scripture. Something that I learned many years ago, not through something good, but through something very bad. It was actually a very bad fight with my wife. And yes, this is a lesson in marriage, but it also applies to every single relationship that you can have. Now, bear in mind through this whole thing, okay, that she was wrong. You'll see it differently. So it was one night when I was again working for the electric company, and we had this big job coming up the next day, and I had to get up like at 3 o'clock in the morning because we were going to start at 5 to try to get the power on before businesses came back on. So it was important that I got my rest that night. But sometime during the day, Carlin and I started to go at it. I don't even remember what we was fighting about. She does. All I remember was she was wrong and I was mad and I wasn't giving in and she was going to say she was sorry, and then I think about forgiving her. But it was about 11 o'clock at night and I'm tossing and turning and this thing is bothering me bad. Bothering me real bad. So I cannot sleep and I'm thinking, oh man, I gotta get some rest tonight. So finally, I give in and I tell the Lord, okay, Lord, you need to work me over on this one, make things right, because I got to get some rest. So he made me get up, sent me over to my study desk, sat me down. So I'm thinking he's going to open up the Bible or something. Never does. He has me pull out some paper and draw this. Triangle. And I'm looking at this triangle and trying to figure out what God is saying. And then he has me do this, draw lines inside of the triangle. And after I got the lines done, he said, turn it upside down. And so I did. And this is what he said he was trying to get into my heart. So you see this triangle? It represents all of the relationships in your life. Starting with the most important, which is this one. And then he brought that scripture to my mind that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love people as yourself. So this line represented him. In my life. So this line right here represented Carlin. And then so forth in relationships according to their priority in my life. All the way down to this little guy who I just met today. That's what this represented. And he said, this is what it looks like when you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and love people as yourself. I said, okay. I don't get it. Still don't get it. What are you trying to show me? And he said, this is what I want you to do with that. Do this. See what he did? He said, you see, the problem that you're having with Carlin is not the fight that you think you're fighting about, is that you're not loving her enough. That's the whole problem. In a year, the problem itself is going to, you're not even going to remember what it was. But if you don't fix this now and you don't start loving her more, in a year, your relationship will be gone. He said, this is how you fix it. You see what happened here? He said, love me more. Love me more, because you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love me more, and look what it will do to every relationship in your life. Folks, that's how love lives. Love comes from the living and loving God, first and foremost. And when we choose to love Him more, then it lives through us, and we can love others more. Get it? Good. That's how love lives. And because love lives, love also gives. Third essential, love gives. Now, this is how I learned it. That love begins as a choice in the head. Love begins as information. Then it flows into the heart and becomes inspiration, inspiring the hands and the feet to do something. That's called incarnation. Jesus said it like this. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And this is what Jesus did. He didn't just know it. He didn't just say it. Jesus did it. He died for us. You know why? So that we might live for others. We can tell them how much we love them because Jesus loves them. But it doesn't mean anything unless we show them. In fact, that's what God did, remember, when he created us. He didn't just say it.